All right, turn with me in your Bibles, if you will, to Philippians chapter 3. So about a year or so ago, I saw this news report. Apparently, there were these series of random stabbing attacks happening in and around Israel. And it became so prevalent that there was this company that makes bulletproof vests, and they decided that they were going to make a stab-proof vest. And what this news report was is that there's this reporter that went to this manufacturer, and he was doing a whole story on these stab-proof vests. And it got to the point in the story where he actually put the vest on for a demonstration. Then the guy that worked for the manufacturer grabbed his, it was more than a dagger. I mean, this was like one of those Crocodile Dundee, like, that's not a knife, this is a knife kind of knives. You know what I'm talking about? Like, it was massive. And the reporter turned his back to the manufacturing guy, the representative, and he took that knife and he stabbed him 3 times in quick succession. Boom, boom, boom. And on the third one, you saw the reporter go, turns out he got the point. Awesome dad's got a hashtag dad joke. You know what I'm talking about? And it was kind of funny because it reminded me of, you know those carpets that they try to sell you? You know, they're not stain proof, they're stain resistant. And it turns out this vest was not stab proof, it was stab resistant, which I don't know about you, but it's not exactly what I'd be looking for if I needed to buy a stab proof vest. The manufacturer came out and said, well, it turns out that the representative actually stabbed this reporter in a section of the vest that didn't have the stab proof material. Wait, what? What's the point of having a stab-proof vest if not the whole thing isn't covered in the stab-proof material? Seems kind of crazy. But it is a similar thing that we, as the church and church culture, have done in terms of the way that we follow Jesus. Between our study in Philippians on Sundays and our midweek study in Matthew, we've emphasized much the necessity for a real, genuine relationship with God over a superficial imitation one. Because an empty religion is like a stab-proof vest. It makes you feel like you are secure when in fact you're not totally secure. It makes you feel like you are invulnerable when in fact you are still vulnerable, or if not more, vulnerable. Why? Because you feel like you're totally covered when in reality you're not. Where you think that there's intimacy and connection between you and God, there remains this great cavern. Because an empty religion is about a system. It is about a machine. It's about the way that you do things as opposed to who you are. It's about how you operate as opposed to who Jesus is to you. See, there is this emptiness in a disconnected religion that we can all recognize is a bad deal, but there's an allure to it. See, this allure is in this idea that if we can check all the right boxes, and if we can do all the right things, that that's all that God really requires. And so we can puff ourselves up and make ourselves greater by creating our own holiness and creating our own religiosity, and presenting ourselves in such a way that we are holy, that we are awesome, and that we are great because of what we have done. Or it creates this idea that I can do whatever I want, I can be however I want to be, and I can have whatever relationship with God I determine as long as I can check all the right boxes. As long as I'm going to church and I'm reading my Bible and I'm giving my tithes, that's all that God really wants. In either case, it's a disconnected religion that sells this false idea of safety, when in fact, all it's doing is creating this false sense of security because we're still vulnerable. See, what Paul the Apostle is about to do in Philippians chapter 3 is he's about to confront head on this idea of this disconnected religion and how a relationship with Jesus is far better. Now, for those of us that have been doing this church thing for a long time, for those of us that have been following Jesus for a while, there is a temptation for us to disconnect to some degree at this point. Because there is certain topics in the Bible and certain topics that we can talk about in church that we are so familiar with that we can to some degree become overly familiar. And what I mean by that is this. How many times or how many of you have heard several times over that what we have isn't a religion, it's a relationship? How many of us recognize that to be true? Still, at the same time, we can hear something like that and be like, oh, this message isn't for me. This message is for somebody else. And we start to disconnect our minds. But as I've spent time poring over this section of scripture this week, I have come to recognize that this is as much for me now in the state of my relationship with God as much as it ever has been. And by the way, I'm not the only one. It's for all of us. It is healthy for us to determine whether or not our relationship with God is in fact a relationship with God. Or is it a system that we have become a part of? That's what Paul is about to confront. So the topic of our Bible study today is why Jesus is better than the system. Why Jesus is better than the system. Start at verse 1. Paul says this in Philippians chapter 3. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same thing to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. It's interesting in this section of scripture, the way that Paul phrases this relationship that we have with God. There are two ideas. There is one idea that we are made righteous or put in a place of right standing with God by our own making, by our own actions. On the other side, you have this righteousness that comes only by God through faith. Now, we know which is the right answer. But the way that Paul writes this out, I am firmly convinced that as much as we might intellectually know the right answer, There is a subtle seduction that comes with disconnected religion, that there is a temptation that we can all find ourselves buying into at varying degrees. One place I want to start with you is in the area, in the arena of joy. Now, we talked about that last week. As a matter of fact, we covered pretty much verse one pretty extensively last Sunday, talking about joy and how God came to give us joy and how we have this joy in Jesus that trumps circumstances, that is bigger than our experiences, that is the source of our life and our hope in Him. So you'll see that Paul introduces joy in terms of how we have this connection with God. And as he presents these two cases of righteousness, one that's manufactured and one that's received, he's connecting joy to the fact that we have this received righteousness, meaning that there is no joy in a manufactured righteousness. So this question I want to ask you, that just to allow it to sit in the back of your mind as we go over God's word together, is there joy in how you serve Jesus? Is there joy in the way that you connect with Jesus? Like, if you were to assess your relationship with God right now, the way that you interact with Him, the way that you talk to Him, the way that He talks to you, is there life in it? Is there joy in it? Are you going through the motions? If you've ever been in a relationship where you feel like all you're doing is going through the motions, you know how life-sucking that can be, right? If you have a friendship or a marriage or, you know, a relationship with family members or whatever, and if it's only surface, if you're only going through the motions, if you're only just checking off the boxes and doing the right things, you know that there really is no life there. If you're going to church thinking, well, I got to go to church because I got to fulfill my religious obligation, then you're missing the whole point in being here. If you're reading your Bible feeling like, oh my gosh, this is so boring, but I got to do it, we're missing the point of it. If the idea of prayer brings you anxiety because you're so bored, or you just can't get your mind into it, or you're trying to figure out what the point is, then maybe you've bought into the system. Maybe this is more a system than a real relationship, even though we know it's supposed to be different, even though we know it's supposed to be more. So let's look and see what Paul has to say here. He says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe." What he's doing is he's saying, I've written over and over and over again this message. Now, this could be a reference to his message on joy, or it could be a reference to his message on this system of religion. Either way, both messages are repeated over and over again in Paul's epistles, which makes me believe that this is something that came up frequently in the way that he engaged the church. You'll notice this, that if you listen to a Bible teacher often enough, you'll hear some of the same things that grip their heart repeated over and over and over again. For instance, how many times have you heard me, for those of you that have been here for a while, how many times have you heard me talk about being a disciple making disciples? It is a truth of God that grips my heart, and it comes out a lot in my teaching because it's something that I see God talking about often, and I'll mention it often. And so this idea of having joy and that joy being connected to a genuine relationship with Jesus as opposed to a rejection of a system of religion is something that came up often in Paul's epistles. And so he's saying, for me to write this same thing to you, it's not meant to be tedious. It's not meant to be like one of those things like, man, Paul only has one nail that he hammers on. We've heard it. Why don't you bring in something new? We want something fresh. Why don't you tell it to us in a new way at the very least? He's saying it's not tedious. It's meant to protect you, to keep you safe. Now, here's what we need to hear in that. If you've heard the message that it is necessary to have a relationship with Jesus over an empty religion over and over and over again, it's just as important for you to hear it today as it was for you to hear it yesterday. And it'll be just as important for you to hear it tomorrow as it is for you to hear it today. Because this is something that we can't be detoured from. Because it is possible to be detoured this way. See, the reason why Paul is having to deal with this in the church there in Philippi is because, like the folks there in Galatia, they started off well in terms of their relationship with Jesus. But in came this group of people called the Judaizers. Those are the ones that Paul is warning about in verse 2. Look at verse 2. Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. This is a group of people called the Judaizers. We lovingly call the Judaizers. It comes from, not so lovingly, I guess, but we term the Judaizers. And it comes from this message that Paul had in Galatians. See, Paul, out of a conversation with Peter, of all people, talked about this influence of this group of Jewish, quote-unquote, believers that were trying to make the Gentiles live as Jews. And the way that Paul writes that in Galatians chapter 2, verse 14, is he says, you guys are trying to Judaize them. And that's where we get the term Judaizers. He's like, you're trying to make Jews out of the Gentiles. See, this is what happened. You have to remember that in the early church, in the beginning of the church, in the inception of the church, it came from the Jewish people, right? It started with Jews. And so these Jews were coming to faith in Jesus, believing in Jesus as their Messiah. What they didn't see in their life is they didn't see themselves as rejecting Judaism in favor of Christianity like we do today. There was no distinction between Judaism and Christianity. They felt like to be a Christian was to be a follower of Christ, meant as a Jew, you believe that Jesus is your Messiah. That's it. That's all it meant. As a matter of fact, the term Christian didn't come until later on in church history, where there was this group of Gentiles looking at, you know, the church at large and said, man, you guys are just like a bunch of Christ followers. You guys are a bunch of little mini Christs. And that's where the idea Christian came from. So it wasn't about rejecting one system of religion in favor of another. It was just being Jews who love Jesus. Well, over time, these Jews thought, well, that's the way to go. So all these Gentiles that are coming to faith in Jesus, like, they have to recognize that, yeah, following Jesus is good and stuff, but if they want to be right before God, they have to become Jews first. Because it's Judaism that saves you that just so happens to believe in Jesus. So in the church, there are these people that had this loving relationship with God, the salvation that came by grace through faith in Jesus alone. And then these group of Judaizers are coming in saying, hey, look, like that's like step one. But if you really want to be right before God, you gotta be a Jew just like all of us. Because that's what God wants. And it starts with circumcision. See, circumcision, going back to its beginning, was something that God commanded Abraham to do along with his other descendants. And what it was meant to do is it was meant to be a distinction. to mark them as different from the rest of the world. Now, there are other things about circumcision and what God accomplished and taught through circumcision, but in its most basic terms, it was given so that there would be a difference between God's people and the rest of the world. But what it was meant to do, what Israel was meant to be, Abraham and his descendants, what they were meant to be was an example to the rest of the world, like, this is what life looks like when you follow me. But eventually, over time, the Jews at large, they took it as, well, this is why we're better than everybody else. We're circumcised, they're not. That means we're God's favorites. That means we're better. That means everybody else can't compare. And so they started to look at the Gentiles, anybody not Jewish, they started to look at the Gentiles and they referred to them as dogs. And not like little puppies, like, ooh, look at the little puppy, look at the little doggy. They're so cute. The idea of these mangy, wild, dangerous, disease-carrying dogs. Now, all of that to say this. Look at verse 2. Beware of the dogs. You see what Paul's doing? He's flipping the script. He's like, these Jews that look at Gentiles and see them as dogs, they're the real dogs. They're the real ones that are dangerous. They're the real ones that are carrying disease. They're the real ones that bring about corruption. He goes, and he calls them the mutilation, right? You see why he calls them the mutilation? He's like, they're not circumcised in the sense that this is this holy thing, but because they have made this thing that God meant for them to be distinct, they had made it an area of pride. They had made it this like a badge of pride in their life, of superiority. And he's saying, like, their circumcision means nothing to God. It's just a mutilated body. And he calls them evil workers. You know why he calls them evil workers? Because they were trying to usurp the work of Christ. See, here's the thing. They're saying, if you're going to be right before God, you had to keep the law of Moses. If you're going to be right before God, you have to do all these things. Now stay with me. You're going to see why that connects with us here and now in just a few moments. But he's saying, if you're going to be right before God, you have to do all this stuff. And what they're saying is that the sacrifice of Jesus either wasn't enough or is irrelevant. That Jesus died. That God himself became a man, lived a perfect and sinless life, and was sacrificed for our sin, and that wasn't enough. Believing in him and what he accomplished, that's just step one. Now you got to keep the law. If you're going to be right before God, it's on you now. So Jesus isn't enough for salvation. No. Or they're saying, well, there's no point to that because you can manufacture your own righteousness. What they were doing in their message is that they were belittling the importance of Jesus and what Jesus did. And he's saying, that's evil. See that as evil, like they are evil workers and corruptible dogs and just mutilated bodies. He's saying, for us, it's different. Look at verse 3. This is the distinction between us and them. For we are the circumcision. What he's saying is we are marked as God's people. Whether you are physically circumcised or not, his thing is that we are circumcised in our hearts. We are circumcised in terms of our relationship with God. God has marked us as his own. And he said, we worship God in the spirit. We connect with God because we are spiritually born again. And we rejoice in Christ Jesus. He is where we find our joy. And we have no confidence in our flesh. In other words, I have no confidence in what I'm able to produce in my own life. Now, that sounds great. And that's a good historical maybe backdrop. And why Paul is saying what he's saying. Here's where there's a certain amount of temptation when it comes to you and me. Is that there is this temptation for us to read about the Judaizers and their message and what they were doing and feel like, what does that have to do with me? What does that have to do with where we're at right now? Because Judaizing, like that's not a thing. How many of you have ever gone to church before and somebody came up to you and said, hey, are you a Jew yet? Psh, unless you're a Jew, you can't have a right relationship with Jesus. Anybody approach you that way? No? No? So they might say, well, Judaizing isn't a thing today. Maybe in its strictest of terms, but I will tell you this, the spirit of Judaizing is. This is what it looks like in its most basic terms. It looks like a disconnected, empty religion. It's the same coin that has two sides. On one side, it's the legalist side. The legalist that says, you know what? I am holier than everybody else. You know why I'm holier than everybody else? Nobody knows their Bible like me. You know what I'm talking about? The type that says, hey, just mention a verse in the Bible, I'm going to quote the rest to you. Or you might like want to be sharing something about the way that God's speaking into your life and a verse. And they're like, oh, yeah, I know that one. As a matter of fact, let me teach you about it. You know how much I give to my church? I spend all my time at my church. I spend all of my money in my church. I do all of these things. Look at me in all of my spiritual greatness. You just can't compete. It's empty religion. They would tell you otherwise, but it's empty religion. How do you know? Because it's based on what they do. It's strictly about what they do for God. It's about what they know. It's about what they have accomplished. It's still about them. And then there's the other side of the coin. I do just enough to get by. I don't have to change my heart. I don't have to change what I do. As a matter of fact, right? This is the letter of the law, right? Like, you're telling me that all I have to do is believe in Jesus and Jesus is going to save my life. Great, I believe. Why do you believe? I'm not trying to go to hell. Oh, so it's fire insurance. Well, yeah. Hey, I read my Bible, I go to church, I give my tithes, not for my own greatness, but this is this way, like, God looks at my life and says, yeah, you check all the right boxes. That when I stand before God, it's not about my heart and it's not about my relationship, but I did all this stuff. They are two sides of the very same disconnected coin. Because it's all about them, and it's a religion and a system and a machine that has no connection with the real Jesus. Let me tell you what it is. As the people of Israel were led by Moses on their way to the promised land, you'll remember that Moses went up on this mountain to have a conversation with God. It's the place where he received the commandments. The Bible tells us that Moses was up there for about 40 days, so a little more than a month and a quarter. And he was up there for so long that the people of Israel at the base of the mountain started to get antsy. And they went to Aaron, Moses' brother, and they're like, hey, look, Aaron, we need your help. We don't know what happened to Moses. He's been up there for a while. So we have this idea. Why don't you make us a golden calf? And Aaron said, okay. So he said, give me all of your gold. And he got their gold earrings, their nose rings, their, you know, wristbands, like the whole thing, all their chains. And he melted it, and they formed and they fashioned this golden calf. And you know what they did with that calf? They're like, ooh, golden calf. Thank you for saving us from Egypt. So this, wait, let me see if I get this right. this inanimate object that you guys just created somehow saved you after the fact from Egypt? Yes. Makes a world of sense. So God, understanding all this stuff was going on while he's having this conversation with Moses, he stops and he's like, hey, look, Mo, you better get down there right now because fire and brimstone about to come down on my people. As a matter of fact, they're not my people, they're your people, and you better go do something about it. So Moses goes down the mountain. He sees what's going on. He's got the two tablets of the Ten Commandments in his hands, and he chucks them. And he looks at Aaron, and he's like, hey, what's going on here? And then Aaron had the audacity to be like, hey, look, you know how these people be crazy? Well, they wanted a golden calf, and I was just like, all right, well, give me your gold. And I threw it into a fire, and this calf came out. So after Moses handles business with them, he goes back and he talks to God. And God is like, you know what? I keep my promises. So you guys are still going to go with the promised land. But I'm not going with you. Because if I go with you, I'm about to burn them up. And Moses is like, no, we can't. We can't. Like, he's like, if you don't go with us, I don't want to go. Now, this is where we need to hear this right now. How many of us would say, all right, sign me up for that? I get the promised land minus God. So I still get all the benefits and I don't have to have God. Well, that's okay. As long as I get the promised land, that's fire insurance. I get to not go to hell and I get to live like this guiltless life. And I get to have this assurance that I'm a Christian and I'm a good boy. But I don't have to have Jesus. I don't have to have a changed heart. I don't have to have intimacy with him. That is a Christless Christianity. And Moses recognized that and he said, like, I want it. Because he saw that there is no life in the promised land without God because he is life. Let me show you what a Christless Christianity gets you. You feel like it's fire insurance? Maybe not you, but the idea is that it's fire insurance. Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. So in the Sermon on the Mount, we're going to go over this at some point on Wednesday night. Jesus says this in verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I shall declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Wait, what? So there's going to be people, Jesus said, hey, it's going to happen. Not that there's an idea, not that it might, but Jesus said, there will be people that stand before me one day and are like, Jesus, let me in because of all the things that I did. Didn't I cast out demons in your name? I prophesied in your name. I did all these things with the badge Christian. He's going to say, depart from me. I never knew you. It's interesting that Jesus says in verse 21 that those that will go to heaven, that can enter into the kingdom of heaven, are those that do the will of the Father. And we might look at that and say, see, it's all about doing. It's all about obedience. It's about how you obey God and do all these things for God. That's not what that means. Because look at verse 23. The thing that gets them rejected from heaven isn't because they didn't do enough. He said, I never knew you. That word know in the Greek is not an academic knowledge. We might look at that and say, well, that doesn't make much sense to us. Like, how could God not know us? Doesn't God know everything? He's not talking about an academic knowledge. He knows who you are. It's a knowledge based on experience. It's a knowledge that comes from experience. It's like this. I'm a sports fan.
I don't know if you've ever heard that before.
I am a major Dodgers, Lakers, and Raider fan. Two out of three doing all right. Thing is, like, I'm not just like a sports fan in the general sense. Like, I'm from LA, so I have to be a Dodger fan. Like, I probably know a little too much about my teams. I love the sports in general, so I know a decent amount about the sport and all the other teams and the players and all that stuff, but I especially know my players. And I can tell you where most of them went to college, where they were born, where they're from, all this other kind of stuff. But I'm sure if you were to ask each one of them, hey, do you know who Brandon Piliavin is? They'd be like, who's that? And what's a Piliavin? That's a made-up word. Because they don't know me. And the reality is, I don't fully know them. I know about them, but I don't know them. I don't have a relationship with them. I don't know who they are when they're at home. I don't know how they are with their wife and kids if they have them. I don't know their integrity or the person that they are in their character. I don't know what makes them tick. I know about them, but I don't have a relationship with them. That's the difference between an educational knowledge versus a knowledge of experience. And Jesus is saying what's casting them out of hell or out of heaven and into hell is because they didn't do the one thing, the will of my Father, and that is to have a relationship with me. They knew about me. They claimed me. But they weren't with me. They weren't from me. They didn't have a relationship with me. That's the difference. That's a Christless Christianity. And you know what? It's not fire insurance. It's insurance. You know what I'm talking about? How many of you have ever paid for insurance only for the insurance company to not do the thing that you were paying them for? Right? I have to be careful because I can get on my soapbox about that. I feel like, you know, insurance company, that's like a legalized hustle. You pay money into an insurance company and they try to figure out every single way possible to not do the thing you're paying them to do. That's fire insurance. That's empty religion. That's disconnection with God while you claim him. It's not going to save you. It's a stab-resistant vest, not proof. And Paul was like, you know what? Here, go back to Philippians chapter 3. Paul's going to say, I was the poster child of the system of religion that they're trying to sell. He said, though I might have confidence in the flesh, like if anybody can manufacture their rightness before God, it's me. By their standards especially. If anybody else had confidence in the flesh, I more so. I was circumcised the eighth day, just like a good Jew. I'm of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. By the standard of Jewishness, I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Concerning the law, you can't touch me because I was a Pharisee. Righteousness, which comes from the law, concerning zeal, that fire for the things of religion. It's like I persecuted the church because I saw it as a threat to God. Concerning righteousness, which comes from the law, I was blameless. Like, you want to talk about a system of religion and somebody that checks all the right boxes? He said, that was me. I was the poster child of it. Verse 7, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. He said, everything I got in this disconnected religion, it meant nothing. It was a bad investment, so I count it as a loss. Yet, indeed, I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge. That word knowledge is gnosko again. The excellence of a living knowledge, experiential relationship that comes from Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, as excrement, as dung, that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Let me make this real quick. What he's saying is that in Jesus, I actually got the real deal. Because that system of religion, it meant nothing, and I lost everything when I gave it to Christ. And by the way, I don't care. Because it means less than nothing to me. As a matter of fact, everything that I gained in my life apart from Jesus, well, in comparison to the excellence of knowing Jesus, is dung. And it is a strong graphic word in the Greek. For us, we don't like using words like excrement and dung. We think it's kind of dirty. And it makes sense. That's exactly what Paul said. He said, in comparison to Jesus, everything else is doo-doo. He's saying, that system, it didn't do anything for me. So let's go back to joy for a second. Do you have joy in your relationship with Jesus? I'm not talking academically, like you have to tell me, yeah. Does your relationship with Jesus fire you up? Does it energize your life? Is it the caffeine in your coffee? You know what I'm talking about? How many of you have a decaffeinated Christianity? It's just watered down. It's got the flavor, but not the life. Here's the thing, what Paul is saying. Not only do I have real righteousness because I have righteousness by Jesus. By the way, I couldn't make my own righteousness, and so I have to have the righteousness which comes from Jesus. Because Jesus was made my sin so that I could be made his righteousness. Like, that's the real deal. But not only do I have real righteousness because of Jesus, I have life because of Jesus. Like, can you hear? Can you hear the urgency in his words? The fire in his bones, right? The reaches of his soul. I pray that you do. And I pray that this grips you here this morning, so much so that this is what it is to us. That for us, Christianity isn't Christianity in the system of religion, but Christianity is just the term we use to talk about our real relationship with Jesus that sparks the fire of the life that we have in him. So that what we have in him is everything. That he is in everything. He's not only why I go to church. He is why I read my Bible. He is why I serve. He is why I give. By the way, he's why I get up in the morning. He's why I'm a husband. He's why I'm a dad. He's why I do my job. He is my ambition. He is the very beat of my heart and the breath in my lungs and the focus of my mind. And if he is anything less than that to us, we're being allured, we're being drawn away by the allure of a system of religion, because he is meant to grip our very soul. And I pray that for you this morning, that's what you have in him. And that's why joy can be found in him. Not only are we made right in our standing before God, but he is life itself. Because Paul said, I did the religion thing. I excelled at it. I got everything you could get out of it. And it's less than nothing to me because knowing Jesus is far better. Not just in terms of preference, but in terms of life itself. Let me ask you, what do you have in Jesus? And how would you articulate your relationship with him? It's an easy way to distinguish the two, between a system of religion and a genuine relationship. Either I do what I do and that makes me a Christian, or I do what I do because I have a relationship with Jesus. It's the difference. I am a Christian because of what I do. I follow Jesus because of who he is to me and who I am to him. It's an easy distinction to make. And it's something I think we all need to come to terms with. I'm going to wrap it up with this thought. I find it that the reason why the allure of religion is so strong for us is because we want the best of both worlds. We want to be able to say that we're right with God and still come to terms with him. By what we want for our life. In other words, we want to be able to say that we're good with God and still doing life our way and have our stuff. But not only is Jesus far better than religion, he's far better than everything else. You know, I talk about me being a dad and a husband all the time, right? Those are amazing things and stuff that I've pursued since I was a kid. I wanted to be a dad and a husband from the time, like literally that was one of my ambitions in life. But I didn't meet my wife until I was 29 years old. During the 10 years or so that I was single in the ministry, I had a lot of conversations with God. God, if only I had my wife and kids right now, I would be satisfied in my life in you. But I always felt like there was something missing. And one thing that God gave me was a quote from Corrie Ten Boom. She once said, "You'll never know that God is all you need until God is all you have." So I believe that God kept me in that state for a while so I would recognize really what I do have in him. And if for you it might be something different, it might not be a wife and kids, but maybe for you it's, I don't know, pleasure. For you it might be sin. For you, it might be a relationship with friends or culture. For you, it might be an identity that you're trying to hold on to. For you, it could be almost anything else. But I'm going to tell you, no matter what the fill in the blank is in comparison to Jesus, well, there is no comparison. It doesn't belong in the same stratosphere as Jesus. Because he is better, far better, superior to everything else. Everything else is less than nothing in comparison to him. So don't let those less than nothings mean so much to you that you maintain this facade of relationship, disconnected, empty religion, so you can have the somethings. But rather have everything in Jesus and have the real thing. You see what I'm saying? Father, we thank you so much for the fire and the truth that is extended to us by the Apostle Paul and through your work in him. Thank you for the way that he stands in giving us this testimony that empty religion means nothing, produces nothing. It's fake. It's wicked. It's dangerous. I pray, God, that we would not only recognize it to be true, but God, help us to really understand the value of relationship. Not only in gaining a righteousness from you, but having life in you. God, help us to see that you are so much better, that nothing compares to the love and the life and the hope and the joy and the truth that comes from you. Acceptance doesn't compare. Relationships can't compare. Stuff can't compare. Pride can't compare. Nothing compares to you. So God, I pray that you would help us all to come to terms with the state of our relationship with you today. Help us to truly examine by the power of your Spirit whether or not we have a genuine relationship or an empty religion. And help us to see, God, that you are so much better. And be like Paul. I count everything else as a bad investment so I can have you, Lord Jesus, so much better than everything else. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Why don't you go ahead and stand with me? We're going to wrap up our service with one last song. If any of you would like prayer, we're available to pray with you here after our service. But I want to just encourage you this way. You know, we have throughout the last, few months, pretty frequently offered an opportunity to pray and receive Jesus. And that's something that as God inspires and God leads, we will continue to do. But this morning, I feel compelled by God to do things a little bit different. There has to be, at some point, a decision that we own where we have to be able to say, you know what, that's for me and I want that. I can make it easy for you and say, if you want this, just pray this in your heart. But at some point, we have to say, look, I see Jesus is better. I need Jesus and I want Jesus. I need to be forgiven of my sin and I need to do life his way and I need to be transformed in him and I need to just have him in my life. And it's easy for me to just let you have that in your seat. But if you want that today, come up to one of us up here in the front and we'll pray with you. And we'll talk to you about it. And we'll talk about what that means. I feel like today, if you want that, own that for yourself. Make the decision and come up here and let us pray with you and talk to you about it. And if you're watching online, connect with us. Let us know. Send us a prayer request on our website, ccnob.com/connect, or call the church office. We want to talk to you, engage you. And if this is something that you want, let us know and we'll connect with you. God bless you guys. No life in Jesus, because there's no life without him.
You are the strength of my heart. You are the strength of my heart. And I can rely on you. I can rely on you.
Amen. God bless you guys. We'll see you on Wednesday.